We're in this series of messages through the books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther. We're going to take Esther out of order because it really occurs chronologically sometime between Ezra 6 and 7. So we're looking at Esther. Our text is Esther chapter 1. The topic this morning, we'll see that Queen Vashti refuses to appear at King Ahasuerus' feast. The title of our message, Confessions of a Persian Age Drama Queen. If you'll follow along, I'd like to read the chapter to you. Esther chapter 1, verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus, some of your Bibles have him as Xerxes, that's his Greek name. In the days of Ahasuerus, this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom, which was in Shushan the citadel, in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants. The powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of these provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days, 180 days in all. And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue linen curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king. In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure. Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zether, and Carcass, 7 eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful to behold. But Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore the king was furious, and his anger burned within him. Then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshina, Shithar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meriz, Marsina, and Memucan, the 7 princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and princes, Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes. When they report, King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought in before him, but she did not come. This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him, and let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus. Let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. When the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great, all wives will honor their husbands, both great and small. And the reply pleased the king and the princes, and the king did according to the word of Memucan. And then he sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Let's pray together. Father, we want to understand these things as they relate to us, first in their own context, but then in the context of our lives. Because we know, Lord, that it's your intention to speak to us through these words and through these events. We have every confidence, Lord, that you'll do it because it's by your Spirit and not by any works of our own that it will take place. You're a good God, a gracious God, wanting to give us more than we ask for. I pray, Lord, that we'd be open to receive it today. We pray these things in Jesus' name, and those who agreed said, amen. Donald Trump's television show, The Apprentice, starts each episode by asking you, what if you could have it all? To help you imagine having it all, the song Money is playing in the background while images of material luxury are flashed on the screen. What if you could have it all? Jesus addressed the issue at least twice. In Matthew 16, verse 26, he said this, "What is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul?" In Mark 10, 25, Jesus said, "It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter in to the kingdom of God." Jesus said it. That settles it for most of us. Others are not so sure. Maybe Christians are just bitter about not having it all. If you won't believe Jesus, then take a look at someone who really did have it all, King Ahasuerus of Persia. The Donald, as Trump likes to be called, is a pauper by comparison. The opening verses of chapter 1 are a display of the king's immense power and invaluable possessions revealed in a setting of intense pleasure. The closing verses, however, reveal problems in his palace. There's a kind of forced perspective in the way the chapter is written. In verses 1 through 11, it's as if you are approaching the throne of King Ahasuerus. You're forced to look around at his world and are seduced by its splendor. Then in verses 12 through 22, it's as if you are sitting on the throne with King Ahasuerus. You're forced to look within at his heart and see that it is enslaved to natural passions. We'll organize our thoughts around two points. Number one, you are subtly seduced by the world around you. And number two, you are easily enslaved by the world within you. First of all, in verses 1 through 11, you are subtly seduced by the world around you. The books of Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther tell the story of the Jewish nation just after their 70-year captivity in Babylon had ended. Their Babylonian captors had been defeated by the Medo-Persian Empire. A decree was issued by the Persian king, allowing the Jews to return to Jerusalem and to Judea. Ezra and Nehemiah tell the story of those Jews who returned to the land. The book of Esther tells the story of those Jews who remained in Persia. And so let's pick it up again in verse 1. "Now it came to pass in the days of Ahasuerus," this was the Ahasuerus who reigned over 127 provinces from India to Ethiopia. "In those days, when King Ahasuerus sat on the throne of his kingdom," which was in Shushan, the citadel, "that in the third year of his reign, he made a feast for all his officials and servants, the powers of Persia and Media, the nobles and the princes of the provinces being before him. When he showed the riches of his glorious kingdom and the splendor of his excellent majesty for many days," 180 days in all, "they partied for 6 months." 6 months long. Now, the king probably didn't assemble all of his leaders at one time for a continuous 6 month party. That would have kept them away from their duties too long. It's more likely that over a period of 6 months, Ahasuerus brought the officers to Shushan on a rotating schedule. Then, having consulted with them, the king would bring them all together for the final 7-day feast so that they could confer collectively about issues. Persia is going to represent the material world for you as a Christian. The world can be a place of beauty and wealth and pleasure and power. The world, though, is constantly asking you, what if you could have it all? If you're not careful, you are seduced by the world. Instead of living for spiritual realities, you settle for material trifles. You gain the world, perhaps, but along the way, you'll lose those things that are most important and most meaningful. Now, as I suggested, the chapter is written in such a way that you are forced to walk through King Ahasuerus' palaces and gardens on an approach to his throne. The subtle suggestion of that journey is that you too can sit enthroned, at least over your own smaller empire, and enjoy the best that the world has to offer. It's a technique recognized by salesmen everywhere. You show people what could be theirs if they buy your product or support your cause. We did this all the time when I was in Southern California working for the title company down there. when you really had a client that you were trying to land, we brought out the big gun, and that was the skybox at Anaheim Stadium. You could get tickets to the skybox and bring your clients there and let them, you know, have that experience of watching an Angel game in that special box area. They bring in food, you know, they serve you. I didn't drink at the time, I was a Christian, but they had full bar facilities and all that kind of, I mean, it was really upscale, you know. It was the closest thing to being like King Ahasuerus, you know, that you could get to in Anaheim, at least, anyway. So that's the idea. And in a sense, Ahasuerus was acting like a salesman. Historians will tell you that he was drumming up support for an invasion of Greece. He was selling his leaders on the potential invasion by demonstrating his power and his majesty, by wining and dining them. Surely a man who had achieved all this and who could provide all this and who took you into his confidence that way, surely he could defeat the Greeks in battle and he should be supported. And so let's take that stroll towards the throne and see what the world has to offer. In verse 5, "And when these days were completed, the king made a feast lasting 7 days for all the people who were present in Shushan, the citadel, from great to small, in the court of the garden of the king's palace. There were white and blue curtains fastened with cords of fine linen and purple on silver rods and marble pillars. And the couches were of gold and silver on a mosaic pavement of alabaster, turquoise, and white and black marble. And they served drinks in golden vessels, each vessel being different from the other, with royal wine in abundance according to the generosity of the king." This is like reading Martha Stewart Living or something, you know. "I think there should be white and blue curtains. And how about we fasten them with cords of fine linen and purple? I think we should go with a black and white marble theme." And I mean, this was the best party you've ever been to. This was the most excellent thing you've ever... I mean, occasionally, maybe once or twice in your life, you know, you get to go to something that's really top drawer, first class, you know, and it's like the attention to detail just blows your mind. Everything is in its place. Everything has been thought about. It's just phenomenal. And that's the kind of thing that this was. Words like lavish and extravagant come to mind. There was art and architecture, culinary delights, horticulture, the finest craftsmanship. All these and more were on display. No detail overlooked, no expense spared. The custom wine vessels are my favorite because they kind of symbolize this whole affair. Each person had a custom-made, one-of-a-kind golden goblet to drink out of for a week. I like that. The closest I've ever seen is, you know, you go to a reception or something, and sometimes they'll have, like, your name on a little plaque that you can hang around your glass. I see it in catalogs sometimes, you know, and you think, oh, this is my wine glass or whatever you're drinking and stuff. I mean, this was, Gene, here's your glass, your gold goblet made just for you. I mean, this is phenomenal. And then you get to drink out of it the royal wine. I mean, this is the wine that was only served if you were in the presence of King Ahasuerus. And so, man, there you are kicking back 7 days, golden goblet. There's the king. Everything that he wanted to say is kind of building up there. Maybe you could have it all. Verse 8 then adds an important commentary. "In accordance with the law, the drinking was not compulsory, for so the king had ordered all the officers of his household that they should do according to each man's pleasure." And so this wasn't a drunken party. No one was forced to get drunk. You could have as much or as little as you desired. And I think this would extend to all that was happening in those 7 days. As much or as little food, as much or as little entertainment. It was just, hey, whatever you want to do for the next 7 days, just enjoy the best that the world has to offer. This is the vacation of a lifetime for these individuals. Christians often portray the world only as a decadent den of iniquity. Our extremism might ultimately be justified, but sometimes we don't properly prepare people for the subtle seduction of the world when we exaggerate. The anti-drug campaigns of the late 1960s and early 1970s are a good example. Who will admit to seeing the film Reefer Madness? Anybody? Anybody even know what I'm talking about? Okay. When I was a wee little lad in junior high school, back in the 60s and 70s, drugs were a problem. They're still a problem, but drugs were a problem. And in order to combat drugs, they had these anti-drug movies, and one of them was Reefer Madness. Now, I'm not up on my Reefer Madness like I should be, but you know, I meant to watch it last night before the study, but anyway. What I remember about seeing Reefer Madness every year when I was in school was that you would go from taking one hit off of a marijuana cigarette, a joint, just one hit, not, you know, you're not even high. You just, you know, you're tempted and, okay, I'll take that one hit. And a couple of days later, you were boiling your baby on the stove because you were so high out of your mind, listening to the Beatles in the background. And, you know, all this weird stuff was going on. And the idea was that, you know, you just don't get started with this stuff because it's going to just literally blow your mind, turn you into a vegetable. Why do you think they call it dope? I always liked that. That was a campaign. Why do you think they call it dope? Now, you have to understand that during these campaigns, we were taking drugs in the movies. But, you know, we were happy because the lights went out and they couldn't see what you were doing. But anyway, this is the idea, and I think Christians borrow these scare tactics sometimes, especially with our children. We're always trying to scare our children by telling them these things. And, you know, ultimately, sure, I mean, that could happen, but here's what really happens. Somebody gets involved in a situation where they do smoke some pot or they drink some alcohol. They don't kill anybody's baby. They don't go crazy. They don't grow another eye on the side of their head or anything like that. And it was pleasurable, and so they think that they can handle this in some kind of moderation, and so our scare tactics don't always work. And so rather than using scare tactics, we ought to be honest and discuss the subtle seduction of the world. The world has its beauty and its pleasure to offer, and it's not all bad. There are things that are prohibited, but there are a lot of things that we can enjoy in the world, and I think sometimes we feel bad as Christians that we enjoy things. In fact, I know we do because this happens all the time. I like to notice things. I notice things. And so I'll notice somebody has a new car or a new coat or a new something. And I'll say, hey, nice new car. And I mean it genuinely. I mean it. And many times, at least 9 times out of 10, whether it's a new car, new coat, new glasses, whatever it is, new telephone, nice new, oh, I got it for free. It was given to me. I didn't pay for it. I'm a Christian. I went to the car dealer and it was either the Rolls Royce or the Hyundai and the financing was the same for both. So I didn't know what to do and I ended up with the Rolls Royce. Hey, all right. It's fine. As long as I can have a ride in it, it's all right. You know, God hasn't called us to communal living. There are people who have money. You're warned in many areas of Scripture to, you know, use your money wisely and to support the work of God and all that. It's tough to be rich because you're lured by the world, but it's okay. Just, you know, if you're going to act that way, don't buy the Rolls Royce. Get the Hyundai. And then you don't, and when you say, hey, nice new car, yeah, it's a Hyundai. And just be proud of the fact that it's a Hyundai. Cut it out. You know, but we do that. You do that. I do. It's kind of like we're embarrassed to enjoy things in the world. You know, it's not, God's given us the world to enjoy, just not to be seduced by it. Not to get all wrapped up in it. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Just, we can enjoy these things as long as we love the Lord more and keep material things in spiritual perspective. Now back to our story. King Ahasuerus had his guests right where he wanted them from a sales position. Though not physically drunk on wine, their senses were intoxicated with the possibilities of having it all according to their own pleasures. He decided to go for the big clothes by bringing out Queen Vashti. And so Queen Vashti also made a feast for the women in the royal palace, which belonged to King Ahasuerus. On the seventh day, when the heart of the king was merry with wine, he commanded Mehuman, Biztha, Harbona, Bigtha, Abigtha, Zether, and Carcass, seven eunuchs who served in the presence of King Ahasuerus, to bring Queen Vashti before the king, wearing her royal crown, in order to show her beauty to the people and the officials, for she was beautiful. Now, Vashti, in one beautiful package, was everything Ahasuerus was trying to portray. She represented what the Persian material world had to offer you. She was its beauty. She was its pleasure. If you were powerful enough, you could have her or someone like her. Her appearance would speak volumes about the lifestyles of the rich and famous. It would put the exclamation point on all of the feasting. As I indicated, the world has its beauty, and God has given us all things to enjoy. But we keep it in perspective, realizing that the world appeals to our flesh, trying to seduce us away from the things of God. And so we just need to remain vigilant. One way that we remain vigilant is to remember that the world, and thus the things in the world, they're all passing away. The splendid palaces and gardens and goblets of Persia are gone. Vashti was beautiful, but only for a season. And so why get all wrapped up in all of these things and put so much attention on? Just enjoy them, let them go, let your contact with the world be light. One way to remain vigilant, another way is to see below the subtle seduction of the world. For example, the thing that most stands out to me are the seven eunuchs who served King Ahasuerus. The men closest to the king were always castrated. That way they could not have any children who would challenge the king for his throne. There could be no successors from them to take over the kingdom. They were powerful men. In a worldly sense, I don't want you to think that these were little weeny men, you know, that, oh, Mr. King Ahasuerus. I mean, these were powerful men, powerfully built, that, and they wielded tremendous power in the kingdom. They were the men who served the king. Oftentimes, they were married, even though they didn't have children of their own. They could pick anyone that they wanted. We have to get our minds right. These were men who you think, man, those guys are in positions of power. But they were impotent. Powerful but impotent. That is what the world makes you if you get drawn into it. It seduces you, but when you think you are going to sit on a throne and enjoy your little kingdom, you find you've been rendered impotent. You become the servant of the things you hoped would serve and satisfy you. And so, enjoy the world, but don't get caught up in the world. The world says you can have it all and be like a king, but in the end it demands everything from you. You become its powerless servant. The world will make you a eunuch if you let it. In verses 12 through 22, you are easily enslaved by the world within you. Right at the very peak of his power, King Ahasuerus gets embarrassed by his queen. Verse 12, but Queen Vashti refused to come at the king's command brought by his eunuchs. Therefore, the king was furious and his anger burned within him. We have no idea why Vashti refused. The point is that you can't really ever have it all. Right at the peak moment when Ahasuerus was going to say, see, I have it all. Here's Vashti. She says, hey, I'm not coming. Forget you. I'm just not coming. And so having come right up to the throne, we looked around at the world. Now we're going to look within, at the world within, at the heart. In the case of Ahasuerus, he was a slave to his anger. His anger represents all the works of our flesh that are a part of the sin nature we are born with. Anger might not be your thing. You might be a real person that almost never gets angry, but there are other sins of the flesh that are in that personality. And so this is a representation just of his sin nature. Now, right at this point, King Ahasuerus could have realized that his true enemy was not Greece, but the enemy within him. It wasn't the Greeks that he needed to conquer. It was his own nature. But he didn't realize that. He acted in ways instead to mask his sin and continue the charade of being satisfied by the things of the world. He began by seeking some spiritual help. Verse 13, then the king said to the wise men who understood the times, for this was the king's manner toward all who knew law and justice, those closest to him being Karshina, Shethar, Admatha, Tarshish, Meres, Marcena, and Memucan, the seven princes of Persia and Media, who had access to the king's presence and who ranked highest in the kingdom. It was spiritual help, but not biblical help. The description, wise men who understood the times, that means that these guys were occult astrologers. They practiced things like divination and sorcery and dream research in order to predict the future and give advice. The world is filled with spiritual help that is not biblical help. You know what that tells us? It tells us that most people actually realize that the world is not enough. They realize that they can't have it all, or if they could, it would still not totally satisfy them. There is a spiritual component to the human being. Sadly, people settle for man-made religions and philosophies that are by definition doomed to failure. If I come up with my own religion or my own philosophy, it can't be any better than I already am. It's less than I am in a way because I've created it, and it can't really help me or anyone else. And so here is their best advice. These are the seven smartest guys in the Persian Empire, and this is their advice. What shall we do to Queen Vashti according to the law, because she did not obey the command of King Ahasuerus brought to her by the eunuchs? And Memucan answered before the king and the princes, "Queen Vashti has not only wronged the king, but also all the princes and all the people who are in all the provinces of King Ahasuerus. For the queen's behavior will become known to all women, so that they will despise their husbands in their eyes when they report, 'King Ahasuerus commanded Queen Vashti to be brought before him, but she did not come.' This very day, the noble ladies of Persia and Media will say to all the king's officials that they have heard of the behavior of the queen. Thus there will be excessive contempt and wrath. If it pleases the king, let a royal decree go out from him. And let it be recorded in the laws of the Persians and the Medes, so that it will not be altered, that Vashti shall come no more before King Ahasuerus, and let the king give her royal position to another who is better than she. And the king's decree, which he will make, is proclaimed throughout all his empire, for it is great. All wives will honor their husbands, both great and small." Now, these were guys who really knew how to keep women in their place. They were the original model for the male chauvinist. Submission was decreed rather than agreed upon. Now, if you are married, what is your concept of submission? Is it agreed upon in your home, or is it something that's decreed? Husbands are called upon to lead their wives with love, and wives are called upon to love being led. You should agree upon these biblical principles. If you have to decree submission, some one or both of you is not in sync with God's wonderful plan for marriage. I always know I'm in trouble in marriage counseling when a husband says to me, "Will you tell her to submit to me?" By decree of Calvary Chapel, you shall submit to your husband so that all the wives of Calvary do not rise up. Yeah, that's right here. It's my biblical basis for that, you know. Now, how would the punishment of Vashti make the Persian women honor their husbands more? Do you get all excited about this kind of a thing? Oh, look, yeah, I'm ordered to submit to my husband. Yay, I'm excited. Could love and respect and honor be generated in hearts by a decree like this? Of course not. This was just stupid. And it always amazes me how stupid smart people can be. Do you ever think about that? Smart people can be stupid. You need to know that. Because we are enamored of smart people. Oh, that guy's smart. Now, how many times over the... Once a week at least, somebody tells me about a relative or a friend who knows the Bible better than we do and is really smart. But they're not a Christian because they have their doubts and their questions. But they're going to be smart in hell if they don't get saved. And their advice, now here's another thing about this. Their advice reveals their heart. They are mean vindictive, cruel, selfish men. What kind of advice is this? I'll tell you the real advice. Somebody should have got Ahasuerus aside and said, look, number one, you're a little drunk. Number two, you've got some problems in your home that need to be dealt with. But instead, it's like, well, man, you know, we've been wined and dined in Ahasuerus, and I don't want to lose my position and, you know, all this. And so what kind of phony counsel can we give to King Ahasuerus that agrees with him, that where he doesn't have to lose face or humble himself or ask for forgiveness or any normal thing like that? Let's give him some bad advice. The best spiritual advice that any human religion or philosophy could give is always going to be flawed because it comes from the sin nature. Only God really ultimately can give you advice and counsel, because only God is the source of grace and mercy and forgiveness and the kinds of things that you really need to hear when you're in a situation. And so in verse 21, the reply pleased the king and the princes. And the king did according to the word of Memucan. He sent letters to all the king's provinces, to each province in its own script, and to every people in their own language, that each man should be master in his own house and speak in the language of his own people. Memucan probably got a book deal out of all this. Memucan's marriage manifesto. His talk show, Memucan's Mastery of Marriage, was must-see television for husbands dealing with insubordinate wives. Sounds a little funny, but this is what we do today with those who dispense stupid advice. They're all over the television. If it's not biblical, it's not going to help you. And I don't mean to, you know, they're nice people. Oprah has nice people on her show. Oprah is a nice person. Dr. Phil is a nice man. He has... Well, he doesn't always have nice people on his show, but he, you know, these are nice people. But a lot of times I wish I was Elvis when I'm watching television. How many of you know who Elvis is? Raise your hand. Gosh. Pretty soon we'll have no cultural relationship at all. You realize this, but Elvis was a famous singer from my era. And, not Elvis Costello either, Elvis. But anyway, Elvis is reported to have shot televisions when things would come on television that he disagreed with, and he would get his gun out and shoot the television. And so, you know, a lot of times I'm watching these shows, and people are, they really have need. I mean, they're really needy people. Their marriages are falling apart. They don't know what to do with their children. They're you know, they have 14-year-old daughters who are crack whores, and they don't know how to relate to them. And the advice that they're giving these people, ask for your daughter's forgiveness because you had to go to work and you left her, you know, and I'm like, what is wrong with you people? What are you talking about? And I'd like to shoot the television, because like these seven guys, people in the audience are like, yeah. And millions of people are, yeah. And these people are writing books. Memucan's Mastery of Marriage. And people are reading that. And it won't work. If it does work, it works on some fleshly level that doesn't really bring you into the presence of God. It's very serious, these kinds of things. The advice that people listen to, just reject it. Don't be afraid to reject bad advice. Tell somebody, even Christian, if they give you some advice, say, hey, that is bad advice because it feeds my flesh. You're asking me to be more fleshly and less like Jesus Christ. I'm counting on you to tell me when I'm wrong and to encourage me to be more like my Lord, not less like Him. I'm in trouble because I'm so little like Him already. Give me some real help here. Go on a limb. Risk our friendship, would you? I'm asking you to risk our friendship to tell me the truth. Do it. And so, Ahasuerus, he's a slave to the world within him. It made the world around him all the more dangerous. When the world appeals to your flesh, and you have only religion and philosophy to guide you, you're a slave, no matter that you might be seated on a worldly throne. When you become a Christian, God gives you a new nature. The Holy Spirit lives within you, giving you power to say no to the flesh and yes to obeying God. The Word of God gives you a new and proper perspective on the world around you. You are in the world, but not of the world. You can enjoy much of it without being seduced by any of it. You are passing through it to your home in heaven. Your contact is light as you continue to look to that city whose builder and maker is God. God is seated on the throne. You're happy to let Him sit on the throne. You are His servant, but you're not a eunuch. Instead, you are His elect, and you're filled with His power, His spiritual power. The world attempts to seduce you. It cannot succeed if you remember that you have a lover already in Jesus Christ, and that you are betrothed to Him and waiting for Him. He will return for you at any moment. It is, I don't want to use the word impossible, but in a sense, in an exaggerated sense, it would be impossible to be seduced by the world if you were in love with Jesus Christ and aware that He could come back for you any moment, because you would be keeping yourself for Him. And you could enjoy things in the world, but you wouldn't care about them. You wouldn't care if you were driving a Hyundai or a Rolls Royce. You wouldn't care about any of those things. None of them would grab you or grip you. You wouldn't care if you wrecked your Hyundai or your Rolls Royce. It would be a car, and you'd need another car, and it would be no big deal, because your eyes are fixed on Jesus Christ. You're in love with Him, and He's coming soon. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these things. We thank You, Lord, that all that the world holds for us is really a sham, Lord, and so we might as well just keep our contact with it light and on the surface, enjoy those things that we can, avoid those things that we must, keep our eyes on the prize, Lord, of the high calling of our service in Christ Jesus. Fill us with Your Spirit. May we have a sense of Your presence. Those of us who are caught up in some worldly occupation, Lord, some worldly pursuit, even now, something that has become an idol in our life or is taking too much control of our life, some dream or desire even or idea. Lord, I pray that we would set it aside and fall in love with You again, afresh and new. We would repent and remember and return to our first love. And that this would be our constant theme of our heart and life, Lord, to return to our first love, to know that You love us with an everlasting love and that You're drawing us with cords of love, that You're willing to pour out Your love in abundance in our hearts, that You loved us while we were yet sinners, that You love us when we sin, that You'll always love us, and that You can do nothing but love us, Lord. May we learn to love You more and more in return. Thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. All right. Tomorrow morning, 6 a.m., Calvary Cafe. Wednesday morning, 6:30, the men will be meeting in the cafe. That's still on, going through the book of Proverbs for our devotion. Wednesday night, Bible study. We're in the book of 1 Samuel. It'd be great for you to join, especially if you have children. We're doing the Calvary Kids Club, and a great place for them to encounter Jesus Christ for the first time. May God bless you as you consider your contact with the world. I pray that some of you would enjoy the world more, that you would be set free to just enjoy some things, but that all of us would be careful not to be seduced by any of those things and to realize that we're just passing through and that it's Jesus who will fulfill and satisfy everything, emotionally, physically, materially. May God bless and keep you. Amen.